just family here tonight. Amateur hour is what I like to call it when all the responsible adults are out of the area. Just the teenage, actually junior hires are kind of running things tonight. It's all right, including myself in that. But sorry you had to drive all the way, Joe, for tonight's service, wherever you're at. But I want to thank those who said so many kind words said Sunday night after our commissioning service. But how many of you feel like, man, this has been a long time? Let's get this going. I feel that way. And I'm ready to get going. Okay, that's good. We're just waiting on paperwork. And it's something out of our hands, so it's in God's hands, right? So we're just trusting God's timing. We are ready to go in a matter of a few days. But it's a matter of getting the right paperwork. Otherwise, we have to get to Nicaragua and leave within 90 days. So we don't want to have to do that. We want to get there and apply for with the immigration and everything correctly, so we can stay there and not have problems, not get kicked out. Well, we'll have problems, but not get kicked out because we're overstaying a visa or something like that. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. The title of the message tonight is Motives Matter. And that's probably been a title the pastor's preached from this text right here. I don't know, but it's pretty obvious that you look at motives as you look at Matthew chapter 6. I'm challenging the sound department. They're going to show a little video a little bit later, so we'll see how that. We'll be praying for them that it goes well. But when it's amateur hour, I mean, just kind of free for all, really. We can just do whatever we want and hope nobody listens to the. Just don't even put it on online, all right? Matthew 6, verse 1, the Bible says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Look now at verse number 5. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." And now verse 16. "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." After I was asked to preach for tonight, I began to pray. Obviously, I began to pray, as I always do, for God to lay on my heart what to preach. And when I first prayed about this, I was driving, so I wasn't able. Normally, I would go to some scripture maybe that had recently spoken to me that week, and I say, "God, would you have me preach this? Would you have me preach this? Did you speak to me a few days ago about this so I could come back to it and preach it?" In this case, I was in a car, so I wasn't pulling the Bible out, but God laid a phrase on my heart almost immediately. Usually it takes a few minutes, I mean, to get the will of God, but immediately God laid the phrase, "They have their reward," on my heart. What did I just say? I just made up a verse. They have their reward. Yeah, that made sense what I said. Okay. I replayed it. English. I'm not used to English, okay? By the way, I want to apologize for last time I preached. I went pretty long. It was because it was the first time I preached in English in so long that I felt like I could talk. Okay, I could communicate with people. Sometimes you start to tell a story in Spanish, you realize, I'm losing the vocabulary. I can't continue that story. So in English, it's kind of nice to be able to speak. So forgive me. Tonight will be quick, though, all right? I'll make it up to you. But often I find that I preach things that I need. And I pray so hard when I'm going to preach, "God, what would you have me to preach?" Because He knows what the needs are. He knows what the needful things in the church are. So the phrase, "They have their reward," just resounded in my heart. And I honestly, I'm not sure. I didn't know what chapter it was in Matthew, but I looked it up, and okay, there it is. It appears three times. And I began to study this passage. According to this passage, your motives matter. Motives are everywhere. Employees have right and wrong motives for what they do at work. Preachers have right and wrong motives for how they preach. Parents have right and wrong motives for how they raise their kids. And we have right and wrong motives for how we give and how we serve at church. And most often, other people don't know our motives. In fact, we often don't realize our own motives. What's your motive for being in church tonight? If you really think about it. Why are you here? Somebody expects you to be here? Your wife expects you to be here? So you're here. Is it to make somebody else happy? Is it to appear spiritual? Is it so that the pastor thinks you're faithful? You blew it. He's in another state tonight. Who actually wants to be here tonight and have God work in their heart? I would have you raise your hand, but somebody might raise their hand because they, another person, you know, if I don't raise my hand, then other people think that motives. As I pondered motives, I thought how complex and intermingled motives are. Why do you sing in choir? Why do you give? Why do you teach a class? Why do you dress the way you do to church? Why do you read your Bible? Here's a good one. Here's a good one here I like to think about. Why do you want your kids to behave well? I'm afraid I do things in life with the wrong motive. And when we do things with the wrong motive, that wrong motive is very often pride, selfishness, and personal gain. There was an elderly man, and on the beach he found a magic lamp. This is a real story, of course. He picked it up, and a genie appeared. "Because you have freed me," the genie said, "I will grant you a wish." The man thought for a moment and then responded, "My brother and I had a fight 30 years ago, and he hasn't spoken to me since. I wish that he'd finally forgive me." There was a thunderclap, and the genie declared, "Your wish has been granted." "You know," the genie continued, most men would have asked for wealth or fame, but you only wanted the love of your brother. Is it because you are old and dying?" "No way," the man cried. "My brother is old. My brother is, and he's worth about $60 million. He had the wrong motive. Christians, we're losing much of our reward because of our wrong motives. And I don't want to lose rewards. Is anybody else with me on this? Is you want to have right motives? And as we talk more about it, you'll ponder it and you'll think how distorted motives can get. And even when you think you're doing right, you look back at your motive. And I was doing this and thinking about my motives back in different times of my life. And I was just shaking my head thinking, I've had so many wrong motives for what I've done. And I want that to change in my life. Tonight I want us to evaluate our motives. And God knows what our motives are, so I want us to realize what our motives are. And I believe we need some help. So let's have just a word of prayer briefly. Lord, we love you and we come to you now. And Lord, these people have come. Some have driven from far. Lord, we want to hear from you tonight. We want you to speak to us. Lord, let us not just be here tonight to sit in the pew, to be counted as in attendance, Lord. But Lord, help us to hear from you tonight. Speak to us. Would you point out one wrong motive in our lives tonight to each of us? Lord, would you show me a wrong motive in my life, Lord, so that I can correct it? Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would work tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Who wants to be a hypocrite? I already blew that one. Okay, we're all hypocrites. Who wants to be less of a hypocrite? I want to be less of a hypocrite. Let's see what wrong motives God's Word and the Holy Spirit will reveal to you from Matthew 6. Look first at Matthew 6, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." What wrong motive do we see here? The motive obviously was to be seen of men, but they wanted to be seen of men to appear more what? They wanted to appear like they had maybe had more faith, like they were bigger givers, like they had some kind of great faith. So point number one is fake faith. Fake faith. This passage is speaking specifically and literally of people who would draw attention to what they gave. And I was an usher here for around 10 years, and I've maybe seen this actually happen maybe just a handful of times where somebody's like, you know, they hold it out there for a second, and they wrote it really big, their mouth on there. And sometimes you think that wouldn't happen, maybe a couple times. And then the kids will do it a lot of times. There's times I have kids, like, they drop a few coins, and they put a few coins, and they're like making all this noise. Look at all I'm giving. It's taking like 5 minutes for you to put all your pennies in there. But what I couldn't see was the motives of why people made a particular donation or a particular commitment to Faith Promise or Building Fund, whatever it is. The pastor's going to see this and think I'm very spiritual. After a few years living with that motivation and giving, you finally hear when a pastor announces that he doesn't view the giving. That'd be depressing. Well, hopefully the ushers or whoever counts would see it, and maybe they'd feel the love of the Lord to tell pastor, hey, they're a faithful giver. This is what they give each month. But even if they don't tell pastor, maybe at least they would know. The person that counts. Who here is on a counting team? Oh, man. I really hope Brother Randy knows that I'm a faithful giver. Is that your motivation? Is that what you want your reward to be? Randy thinks you're a faithful giver? Isn't it so silly and not worth it? Isn't it fake and hypocritical? Verse 1 again. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Might as well not give. Cammie? You can delete that part out of the thing. I just realized she was there. She's recording it right now. But if you want to be less of a hypocrite, let's take the advice of verses 2 through 4 again. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Again, this passage is speaking very specifically about how to give, but I'm going to look behind the outward actions to the motives, and I think we can apply those wrong motives to many areas of our lives. Why do hypocrites give like this? And I'm assuming that Jesus here was talking about the religious crowd, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because so many times he called them hypocrites, and the way he's talking right now is the way he normally talks to the Pharisees. So other people would think more of them. That's why they gave like that. So people would think more of them. So others would think that they had greater faith. They were drawing attention to what they were doing for man's attention. That's why they were giving. That's why they were in church whenever the doors were open. That's why they dressed the way they did. That's why they taught a class. That's why they worked in a ministry. That's why they came to soul winning. That's why they said, amen, preach it during the preaching. They did that for the attention of their fellow man. They did it for their own pride. Obviously, these things I listed, they aren't bad things. I mean, these people specifically, they were giving. Is that a bad thing? No, but they were doing it with the wrong motives. So here's an obvious question. Why should we give then? Well, what's the right motive? Malachi 3:10, we all know this verse, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. There's two motivations right here, obedience to God, and then there's blessing. It talks about God pouring out a blessing, there not shall not be room enough to receive it. According to our text in verse 4, our motivation can be a reward of the Father. If we give in secret, this that we keep it to ourselves, we can have a reward from the Father. That's a motivation. We can give for the love of our Savior. We can give to help a person, literally, that's a person in need. We can give to a specific missions project so that more people in a particular nation could be saved. Those are good motivations. As I thought about it, I realized that we often mix both right and wrong motives. What we do. C.S. Lewis said this, humans are very seldom either totally sincere or totally hypocritical. Their moods change, their motives are mixed, and they are often themselves quite mistaken as to what their motives are. Think about it. We do things to demonstrate a fake faith. Is that even faith at all? It's pride. It's not faith. God does use things like giving to increase our faith. He can lay on your heart an amount to give a faith promise this coming fall, and you could promise that, and you could sit back and watch God provide for it, and God do it, and that would build your faith. But as soon as that wrong motive of wanting attention and pride creeps in, there's no impact on our faith. We've just become hypocrites when we do that. In fact, when we give into this sin, our faith is made weak because the whole thing isn't really real to us anymore. To us, it's just an outward, it's all just an outward show. So motives matter. Motives are important. Don't fake faith. And secondly, I want to look at pretending piety. Matthew 6, verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Once again, the motive of this type of prayer was to be seen of men. but to be seen of men to be what? More spiritual. And that's where I came up with pretend piety. We each have a desire to appear more spiritual than we are. And I think most of us are pretty successful at it. So somebody has said, nobody is as spiritual as you as they seem. You ever heard that before? I'm not as spiritual as I seem. Well, I don't know if I don't even know if I seem spiritual. I don't think I am. And this has been proven by the number of spiritual icons that have been found to be living wretched lives. By the definition of these verses, we won't know who the truly spiritual person is by what we see them do. Now, I believe we may have an idea of by the fruit of their spirit, but we won't know if they are spiritual by how we see them pray, because we'll see them, they'll pray in secret. We won't think they're spiritual because of how they give, because we won't know what they give. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to choose which one you want. Do you want people to think you're more spiritual than you are? Or you just want to be truly spiritual at whatever level you're at right now? It seems the two don't gel that well together. As humans, we live with both motives. Sometimes we sincerely want to please God, and like a second later, we're trying to please ourselves. We're trying to impress people. We do things to because we want to be closer to God for one moment, but the next second we're doing it so we can appear good. These two motives don't function together, because one is the motive of pride and the other is the motive of true spirituality, and a true spirituality that brings you closer to God. How can that mesh? Pride and true spirituality. Look at verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve the mammon of pride and attention and at the same time be becoming more like Christ. And I thank God for His mercy, because our motives are so often messed up. We're talking about pretend piety. In our text, Jesus gives the examples of the hypocrites who make a show of praying. They've made prayer a religious act. And we're getting close, guys. Are you ready? Not quite yet, but... Look at verse 6 through 8. You got a couple seconds, all right? Verses 6 through 8. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when thou pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. And it goes on to give you an example of the Lord's Prayer of how to pray. That's an example of how to pray. He's not giving a repetitious prayer here. Prayer had become a procedure, a vain repetition. The Jews still do this to this day. I want you to show the video here. Very smooth so far. Jews are still praying like that. That's that the Western Wall. Well, they'll go and pray, and that's part of their prayer is the bowing down. He's reading a prayer book. That's what he's reading. He doesn't have the Torah. He's reading a prayer book. That's a prayer time. It's not a secret. It's making a show of his spirituality with his little hair. Every part of him is a religious show. Don't pray for a show. Look at verse 5 again. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. I mean, how is an unsaved person who doesn't even believe in the Messiah going to pray right? I don't know if Pastor saw it. Went to the Western Wall or not, he did. He saw that. He saw the hypocrisy of it. Did he talk about it? Maybe he told the church. I wasn't here when he came back from that. Reciting a memorized or written prayer is not spirituality. According to God's word, it's hypocrisy. If you look at verse 7 with me again, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. It's a heathen practice. I was going to give you the Greek word for heathen used here, but I realized my motive would be to show how smart I was if I did that, so I'm not. But the word heathen generally means a person who's unconverted, doesn't acknowledge the God of the Bible. Vain, repetitive prayer is a practice of unsaved people who don't know God. I suppose I've seen a few people in life make a big, showy, fake prayer, maybe a couple, two times, I don't know. It's not real common among Baptists, I don't think. But what I'm trying to study from this verse is the motive behind this behavior. What's that motive? People want others to think they're more spiritual than they are. What act do you perform with the motive of making people think more of you? I spent some time thinking how many times this has been my motive during my life. Plenty of time. Read your Bible. That's a good thing. But not for this reason. Pray, but not for pride's sake. Teach that class, not to impress pastor. Dress nice for church, but not so people think you're some kind of saint. The Christian life can be a simple life. I know, that was my last message, right? But it isn't just do this and don't do that. It's do this and don't do that with the right motives. And not just that, it's don't do this and, wow, this is complex here. Don't do this and not do that for the wrong motives. Because we try to mix motives. O great Heavenly Father, above, from the high places I petition you, that you would hear my earnest plea. I really, really do want to live for you and please you. But I also want people to be impressed by how I appeal to the magnificent throne on high. Hypocrite. There's too much fake faith. There's too much pretend piety. God sees right through it. Galatians 1:10 is, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Matthew 6:16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. These hypocrites were fasting wrong. Why? To be seen of men. To be seen of men to be, or to appear what? Maybe more sacrificial. Or again, to be more spiritual. So I'm calling this simulated sacrifice. Yeah, they were hungry, but they disfigured their faces to appear more hungry. I'm making a huge sacrifice for God. I can't even suck my face because I'm too fat right now, but 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. What is the heart behind your sacrifice? Why do you sacrifice your time, your treasure, and your life? These hypocrites, they were fasting. They were going without food. They were suffering the effects of doing without. But they lost all blessing of their sacrifice because it was for the wrong motive. Look at it again. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure the faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I guess it takes a little bit of faith to believe the Bible and realize God does see. You don't need to proclaim what you're doing for him. He knows. But this story makes me want to evaluate my motives for any sacrifice I might make. Philippians 4:18 says, But I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. I want any sacrifice I make to be meaningful, to be acceptable, and to be well-pleasing to God. Otherwise, you're making sacrifice for no good reason. You have your reward. Somebody thought you were pretty cool for a second. I want God to be pleased with my sacrifice. You do too. But sometimes we want others to recognize this as well. I'm afraid we basically nullify our sacrifice when we have the wrong motive of wanting to be seen. When it creeps in, and these motives, they creep in all the time. They say that in preaching that personal illustrations are the best type of illustrations, so I use a lot of them. But at the same time, I realize when you use a lot of personal illustration, you could have the wrong motives in doing it. You could tell all the cool stories. And I have. I've told all my cool stories. But as we traveled on deputation and we've met many people, maybe after a time after our video played at a service, many people have said something like this: wow, that's really something. Man, you gave up your job in the highway patrol. What a sacrifice that you did that. To go where you're going. Okay, they're just trying to be encouraging, right? But I have to die to that. It's not some great sacrifice. I can't accept what they're saying. First of all, it's not a sacrifice. To be a missionary in West Palm, Nicaragua, that is awesome, all right? And secondly, that was kind of a joke, but I am looking forward to it. My motive must be obedience and a love for Christ. I don't want the reward of enjoying anyone's admiration because it robs me of true reward God would bless me with out of his illogical generosity. It doesn't make sense that God would save a sinner by sending his own son to suffer and die. And even though that person continues to sin, they obey some small little thing and God rewards them. God blesses them. It doesn't make any sense, but I'll take it. A big danger zone for preachers is preaching for praise or preaching to impress people. It's a temptation. The motive should be that when we preach, people are impressed with what God did in our heart through his word. Yet many times, people have come up after I've preached and they say something like this: wow, that was really a great message. They're trying to be encouraging, but you know, what do I always say? What was I taught to say? Praise the Lord. Deflect praise. I mean, you learned that Homiletics 1, you know, by Brother Getch. Praise the Lord. But one time, I went to a church in California. I preached Sunday school, Sunday morning, and Sunday night. And the guy came up after that last service and said, wow, that was really evangelical preaching. Have you ever considered going into evangelism? All I could think was, you've lived a really sheltered life, haven't you? And the second thought was, you don't know Bud Calvert, do you? Because I am an evangelist, a missionary evangelist. But why am I telling you this story? So you can realize that somebody out there thinks that I'm a good preacher, all right? I told you the story to illustrate the power of motives. I'm afraid that sometimes preachers begin to believe what is said to their face and they begin to enjoy the praise, and it's the start of a fall. I think it was Bob Jones Sr.'s, we've heard it before, Bob Jones Sr., I'm not sure, I couldn't confirm it, but said, die to criticism and die to praise. Heard that before, probably said correctly, but maybe there's some young preachers in this room, I don't know. Don't preach to impress. Don't preach like somebody else does because they preach like that. Ever hear somebody say, that'll preach? Okay, I've said it a couple times in joking, all right? But don't preach something because it'll preach. Motives is hard to preach. It doesn't for me, it doesn't preach, all right? But I prayed and God immediately said, preach this passage. Preach what the Lord has you preach no matter what. Any preacher in here should write this verse in the front of their Bible and read it when you prepare. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth their hearts. I was at West Coast for 3 years, and every day there's chapel. Every day. All kinds of different preachers. I mean, you name the big names, Sam Davidson, every evangelist you ever heard comes through. I mean, a lot of them. missionaries, pastors from the area, pastors from out of the area, Brother Ouellette. I mean, think of some different names. They come and preach messages, but not to down any of them, but the best two messages I heard were from some most unlikely people. They're both, I'm not going to say their names. They're missionaries, one of them that we support, another one that is back from here from now from Germany, but you looked at him, you thought, they don't speak that well. We can already tell that in just their introduction. I'm not really expecting God to do much. And then God, just, the Holy Spirit worked. And those two messages stood out in an incredible way from these two unlikely sources. They're not asked to preach in different places. Somehow they were asked. One was alumni. That's how he was asked to preach chapel. Another missionary from Germany. I found out later that he's like a genius, but as he spoke, I'm thinking, God's not going to use this message, but I'll listen to it. I'll try to get something out of it. It was amazing what the Holy Spirit did in my heart. And it was the Holy Spirit. It was because these men stood aside, just preached, and let the Holy Spirit and God's Word work. I don't know why I'm talking about this. I don't know if there's a preacher in here or not. We got a little ways away from fasting with the wrong motives, but man, preaching with the wrong motives is a problem. Making a show to make others see your sacrifice. And fasting is our example. You have your reward. The preacher that man preaches for the fame or for the reputation, he has his reward. I don't want to be that kind of preacher. I'd rather preach terrible. I'd rather preach terrible and have a reward of God for just being faithful. Imagine this, though. I want you to go back to the actual text here and look, these people were fasting and they were pretending to look more disfigured more hungry than they actually were. So people think they fasted even more. Man, that guy fasted a lot. Look at his disfigured face. Imagine. It seems silly, doesn't it? Our motives are silly sometimes too. Living for that reward is very shallow. Look at verse 18 again. That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I have no idea what that award may be, but I'm guessing that I probably would like to have it. I'd like to have any kind of blessing from God. In closing, wrong motives are way too powerful. People that live their Christian life with the wrong motives, they don't make it to the end. They don't finish their course. At some point, people realize he was doing it for the wrong motives, and maybe they realize, man, I was following a man. I was doing it to impress my parents or some other person. I was doing it for my wife. So I'm not telling you, if that's not your desire, I'm not saying leave the church, stop reading your Bible, stop praying. Have the right motive. Don't continue on in the wrong motive. There are Jews still praying just as Jesus warned against 2,000 years later. Isn't that crazy? Don't you think wrong motives can get you off track too? I know they can in my life. Proverbs 16:2 says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. We justify everything. Everything we do is right. We were justified in saying this, doing that. We fool ourselves. Don't try and demonstrate a fake faith. Don't try to have some pretend piety. Realize the vanity of simulated sacrifice. And I'm going to close with this strong quote. It's possible to be commended by men, but rejected by God. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your mercy, patience in our lives. Lord, we ask that you would work in hearts tonight. Lord, you've worked in mine as I've prepared this message. Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in our hearts, that we would have right motives.